us at this time and remember the cross in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for us. And Father, I pray that we would not get too busy, anxious, and distracted, even in the service, but throughout the week, to remember the cross. Help us to remember the sorrow and agony of our Savior as he took our sins upon himself. I pray that we would remember his blood that was shed for us, because by his death he has brought us forgiveness. I pray that we would not forget the resurrection, the empty tomb, his ascension into heaven, and that he is seated at your right hand, and that he always lives to make intercession for us. Thank you that he is the head of the church, that he is our Lord. And I pray, Father, that as we remember Jesus, we would remember him in all of his glory, not just his death, but his resurrection, not just his death, but his perfections and his beauty, not just his past work on our behalf, but his present ministry for us who believe. And I pray that Jesus would be lifted up in our service this evening, but also throughout our week. May we boast only in the cross of Christ, by which we have been crucified to the world. And I pray that we would now find our lives in Jesus. And that thank you that he is living his life through us, because we have died and we have now found our life in Jesus Christ. So may Jesus Christ be more precious to us this evening because of our time together as we look at your word, and especially as we remember his death at communion. So thank you that we can look at your word, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 2 Peter. So I invite you to turn there. We started the series last Sunday. 2 Peter chapter 1. And our text this evening is chapter 1, verse 5 to 15, but I want to begin reading at verse 3, where we were last week, to get the context. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. This is what God's word says. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he's referring to his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Have you ever heard these words? Don't you remember? I have heard those a few times from my dear wife, because sometimes I just don't remember. And I give her, you know, that glazed over look, like I'm thinking, but I have no clue what you're talking about look. And she knows again that I don't forget that significant event that occurred 5 years ago to this date. And she has a knack for remembering. Oh, you remember 2 years ago what we were doing? Yeah, I remember. 2 years ago, I was freshly pastor of Allegheny Baptist Church or whatever, 10 years ago. And I'm like, I don't remember at all. I forget. And there are some things that we shouldn't forget, guys, okay? Like your anniversary. But I think I should know that by now. There are some things that we should take special care that we remember. Now, so as we look at our text, the Apostle Peter is very concerned that a group of believers remember some very essential truths. So he's repeated himself. I want you to remember these things that you already know. So Peter says, you know, my death is coming. So he writes believers to remind them of vital truths. So last week we saw that what Peter does is he warns them of false teachers, that they had bad teaching. Okay, well, obviously false teachers have bad teaching, but with their bad teaching came a bad lifestyle. And so what Peter does, he say, you know, if you have bad doctrine, it's going to turn into bad lifestyle. But if you truly know Jesus, you're going to have a life that matches knowing Jesus Christ. So he warns them. He says, watch out for these guys. You can know them by their false doctrine. You can know them by their false lifestyle. He says that a true knowledge of Jesus leads to a transformed life. So do you truly know Jesus? Well, his power will be working in you to change you. So knowing Christ is not fire insurance from hell. The knowledge of Christ is the way we become more like Jesus and inherit eternal life. So last week we saw in verses 1 to 4 that God has given us his power so that we would become partakers of his divine nature, which is an amazing thing. God saved you so that you would become like him. And this is incredible. We talked about that. So God's divine power in our lives that every believer has a divine purpose in our lives to become like Jesus. So we've got a goal. Become like Jesus. We got the tank filled with gas. We've got the power. Now what Peter says, get in the driver's seat and get going. And apply all diligence. So we have the power. We have the goal. Now let's get going on this trip called the Christian life. So I'm going to look at our text in two parts. First, the diligence that is commanded us. And then, secondly, the outcome of that diligence. So if you're a diligent Christian, these things will happen in your life. So first, the command to be diligent. Now, verse 5 is connected to verses 3 and 4. It might not be as obvious in the King James, but in the ESV, it makes the connection very clear. It says, for this very reason. Connecting verse 5 to verses 3 and 4. So Peter says, for this very reason, give all diligence. Make every effort to become more like Jesus. Peter is not giving a pep talk. Like, you know, you guys are just need some more energy. You've just had some soup and some rolls. You feel warm and comfortable in your pews. You just need a motivational speech to get you going. Now, Peter is absolutely serious here that we must give 110% of our effort into living like Jesus. So, when I tell you, the Bible tells you that you must give 110% to live like Jesus, three things could happen. First, people try and say, yes, I can do that. I can be like Jesus. And they think they succeed. And what happens? You get a big head. Oh, look at me. I'm so mature in the Christian life. Number two, people try to give all their effort. And what happens? They fail. And they get discouraged. Have you been there before? You're like, I really want to love my wife. Then you fail. Like, oh, I can't do this. And number three, people say, you know what? These commands are way too hard. I'm just going to give up. The problem with all these ways of understanding Christian effort, diligence, is that it fails to recognize the power that God has already given us. So before Peter says, give all diligence, he says in verse 3, his divine power has given us all things for life and godliness. So do not miss that very important part. Before he says, give all diligence, he says, God has given you all things for life and godliness. You know what? Before you thought it was important to grow in Christ, it was God's plan. It's not your idea. It's God's idea, and he has given you the power. Notice also that this is not immediate perfection. So if you look in verse 5, giving all diligence, add or supply to your faith virtue. So this is not, you need to be perfect right now. It doesn't work. There's a difference between perfection and striving to grow. What happens when you strive to grow in something? Let's say you want to learn a subject, that wood carving or something like that. You want to be a very good wood carver. What happens? You're going to fail. You're going to fail a lot until you become a good wood carver. If you want to strive to grow to become a Christian woodcaster, you're going to sin, you're going to fail. But are you giving all diligence? And that's what Peter has commanded. Now, have you ever seen a runner who has finished a marathon? Like in the summer. If you watch the Olympics, they run over 26 miles. You know what? They're not going to win a beauty pageant like that day. Even the one that comes in 200th place is going to look awful, sweaty, flushed, and maybe they fell down and got scraped up or fell in the mud. Like, that is not pretty. But what did they do? They gave all they had to run that race. Now, I wish I could tell you stories of people in our congregation that are striving right now in the midst of immense difficulty. And people from the outside say, you know, they're a mess. The people themselves say, yes, I'm a mess. But take a second look. When you take a second look, you say, wow, they are a mess, but what are they doing? They are giving all diligence to become more like Jesus Christ. And so by the fire of affliction and by the power of God, they are becoming someone beautiful in the eyes of God. So again, this is not immediate perfection, but this is giving all diligence to add to your life, to your faith. So again, I said we're striving to become like Jesus. What specifically is this supposed to be? So the character that is commanded to us in verses 5 to 7. Let me read those again. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. When you see this list, how do you feel? What comes in your mind? When I first looked at this a few years ago when I was working on a previous sermon, I said, oh, this is a list of things to do. Well, they are. And there are commands in the Bible we must do. But before this is a list of commands, this is a portrait of a mature Christian. These are things we are before they are things we do. So we are becoming partakers of the divine nature. These things are reflecting God, reflecting Christ. This is who we are becoming by the power of God. And as we strive to become more like Christ, we, of course, will act more like Christ as well. So these are character qualities that flesh themselves out in actions. So if people say, here is a list of actions that you must do, and you don't, and you forget about the transformation of your character, that is a problem, because Christianity is about becoming like Christ so that you act like Jesus Christ. So if you just give a list of, you know, don't hit your sister, you know, tithe in the offering, whatever list of rules. This, yes, the Bible gives commands, but first, this is something that we're becoming. We're becoming partakers of the divine nature. So let me go through these eight things quickly and just give you a short definition. So faith, add to your faith virtue. Faith is our trust and dependence on Christ. Our faith connects us with Christ. When we trust Christ, we have what Peter says, a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, and once you have faith in Christ, guess what? You have everything you need for life and godliness. Well, that's how we start out in the Christian life. Then, virtue. Now, this is a general word for someone who has excellent character. The Greeks would use it to speak of an upstanding citizen, okay? I think of this as a Christian lady or gentleman. So someone who is respectable and useful. Knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. This is not just Googling information on the internet. This is practical wisdom for serving Christ. And then after knowledge, there's temperance. This is the word for self-control. So you have your desires for food and money and sex and things. You got those desires under control. Patience. Now, a few weeks ago, we went through the Hebrews 11 chapter. This is that word, patience or endurance. Steadfastness. I like that one. Steadfastness. Following Christ in affliction for the long haul. And then godliness, a reverence for God. I think you could talk about godliness this way. You live like God actually exists. You've met people like, they actually think God exists, like right now, and they're acting like it. So I think that's what godliness is. Say, oh, God exists. I fear and revere him. Then brotherly kindness. This is family love, and it's not talking about loving your brothers and sisters at home. It's talking about loving your Christian family. And then love, or charity. It's kind of like the cherry on top. Devotion for others, to others for their good. So pastors, what about the order? I don't think this order is that important. It's important that faith begins and love ends. I think that's important. But like, it's not that that these lists has to be in a certain order in your life. Faith begins the list and love ends it. I think of a property that I know of in Allegheny that I know that someone I know owns, and he wanted to raise the grade on a substantial part of this property. And so if you want to raise the grade on a substantial part of land, what do? Well, you ask for fill dirt. You need trucks to come and dump lots of dirt. Now what happens? You can't get one gigantic dump truck to come and just boom, and put all the dirt in at one time. No, day after day, week after week, month after month, dirt came in truck after truck. It was fun to watch it. Piles started popping up at different places, one over there and some over there, and then a bulldozer would push the dirt into its proper place, and slowly but surely the land was raised to be level with the road. The landscape began to take place, and I think that's when we talk about supplying or adding to your faith virtue and patience and godliness and love, this is what happens in your life. You start to see maybe some patience pop up over there, and then some steadfastness or endurance popping up over there, some love over there, and then God is using by his Spirit leveling these things out and making a beautiful landscape that resembles Christ. So I think it's really important to know that this takes time. This takes time. It takes dump truck after dump truck to import these qualities and to level them out and to make the landscape a beautiful place. And I think it's important that you're going to recognize this kind of growth over years, and you need other people to help you recognize this. And you look at yourself, you're like, the more you grow in Christ, the more you're like, I am a wretched person. I do not love like I should. So you need brothers and sisters in Christ looking into your life and saying, I've seen you grow in love this year. Like, wow, God has been working in your life. So that's why that's one of the many reasons we need people in our lives to point out these character qualities. Like, you know what? You feel like you're failing, but look what God is doing in your life right now. So the first step is not to arrive, but to strive. Not to arrive, but to strive. So we have the command to be diligent. We have God's power to become like Jesus. And because of this power, we strive to grow in Christ's likeness. So that's our diligence that is commanded. Secondly, what is the outcome of this diligence? The first is fruitfulness in verse 8. When we are growing in godly character, we can be effective for Christ. The King James here has the words barren and unfruitful. If you have these qualities, you will not be barren or unfruitful. And I looked up this word barren. It was pretty fun. It can mean lazy, unemployed, useless, or ineffective. Like, I don't think I know anyone that wants those labels stuck on them. Lazy, unemployed, useless, and ineffective. I would say most Christians I meet want to be effective for Jesus. Say, I think every Christian, like, I want to serve God. I want to make an impact for Jesus. They want their lives to count for something. And the question is like, oh, I want to do something for God. I want to make an impact. Well, give me something to do. Well, what does this text say? Here are 5 steps to become a more effective Christian. Well, it's one step. Become like Jesus Christ. If you become like Jesus Christ, if you're applying all diligence to be like this character in this text, you will be effective wherever you are. I think it's very important. When young people grow up, they go to college, what should I do with my life? Be like Jesus. It's always useful. It's always effective. So we have fruitfulness for Christ is the outcome of our diligence. Secondly, confirmation of our calling in verse 10. Verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Did you notice this word diligence that's used again here in verse 10? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do we do this? Being diligent to add to your faith virtue and love, etc., etc. The outcome of pursuing godly character is the confirmation that you are truly saved. So how do you know that God has called you for salvation? And I say you singular, like every one of you. How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that God has chosen you to be one of his children, one of his sheep? This is one of the most pressing questions that I have been asked as a pastor, and I think it's very important. I'm actually going to do a sermon series on it, Lord willing, after Easter. Often when people say, how do I know I am saved? This is the answer they hear. Well, you have to realize that you are a sinner and that you are guilty before a holy God. Jesus Christ came to take the penalty for your sin by his death. If you accept him as your Savior, he will forgive you and take you to heaven when you die. That is a beautiful explanation of the gospel. You can explain it many different ways, and it's a great answer, but it's a great answer to a different question. That is how you get saved. That is not how you know that you are saved. The answer to the question, how do you know you are one of God's chosen people, is found here in these texts. Do these things. When we ask the question, how do I know I'm saved? It's good to start. You know, have you ever come to a place in your life where you realize you're a sinner and you accept Christ as your Savior? That's a good place to start. But God has provided a way for us to confirm our calling that is much richer than remembering a specific time in our past. It is seeing his power at work in our lives day by day, week by week, and year by year. The fruit of God's power in our lives, which is us giving all diligence to become like Christ, is a rich source of assurance. So God has made us this way. When we strive to become like Christ, we are assured we are saved by Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't overlook this. This is huge. So God has all this rich treasure of assurance for you as Christians. When you see his power at work in your life, when you are giving all diligence to grow like Christ, when people are saying, brother and sister, you are becoming more like Christ, that is how we are assured of our salvation. The happiest Christians I know are the men and women who are adding to their faith virtue and patience and love. So don't rob yourself of this rich treasure of your assurance, God-empowered effort that results in becoming like Christ. Thirdly, the third outcome of our diligence is a rich entrance to heaven. Not just entrance to heaven, but a rich entrance to heaven, abundant entrance into heaven, as verse 11 says. So there will also be a rich reward for us in heaven. So a Christian who is not giving all diligence will not enjoy the rich reward of entering heaven. They will be saved, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, as through fire, and their works will be burned up. Now, I've talked to people who claim to be Christians, and they talk like they're not that interested in heaven. Like, you know, it's a nice place to go to someday. You know, I'm glad I don't want to go to hell, but I can go to heaven. You know, God's in heaven, you know, and you are made to know him and to love him. And that's what heaven is all about, is God. This is why you were saved. And I think this is really important. When you are giving all your effort to become like Jesus, you are just waiting to get to heaven, and you will have a rich, abundant entrance. I think it's talking about rewards. So the more like Christ I am here on earth, the more amazing it will be when I get there. And I think I'm going to talk about this next week. There will be levels of joy in heaven. The people that know Christ the most will be the most joyful in heaven. So this rich, abundant entrance into heaven as you give all diligence. Fourthly, then, verse 9 that we skipped over. When we apply all diligence to become like Jesus, we have a defense against blindness. A defense against blindness. A person who is not growing in these things is blind and nearsighted. He has forgotten that he was purged or cleansed from his sins. So Christ died to take the penalty for our sin so that we would be free from sin, so that we would hate sin, so that we would become like him. So if you're not becoming like Jesus, you have forgotten why Christ died for you. You have forgotten this right here in front of us, that he gave his life so that you would no longer live for yourself, but live for the one who loved you and died for you. So this is really important. A person who's not growing in Christ has forgotten what Christ has done for him. But if you're living like Christ, growing in Christ's likeness, it keeps us from blindness to see what Christ has done for us on the cross, that he purged or cleansed us from our sins. So the outcome of in our lives of pursuing godly character is we are fruitful for Christ, we are assured of our salvation, we have a rich entrance into heaven, and we have a defense against forgetting what Christ has done for us. If you want to put last week's sermon and this week's sermon together, it's on your outlines. Last week we saw that if you really know Christ, you will become like Christ. Do you truly know Christ? Then you'll become like Jesus. This week, if you are applying all diligence to become like Christ, you will be assured that you really know Christ. If you are applying all diligence to become like Christ, you will be assured that you really know Christ. We have a man in our church. We call him a gentleman, filled of virtue. And he says, sometimes my forgetter works better than my rememberer. Do you know anyone like that, sitting really close to yourself? My forgetter works better than my rememberer. So we often mark significant events on the calendar or make notes about what we need to do today or what we need to get at the store. Why? So that we remember and do not forget. How often, have you ever made a note? Don't forget Jesus. Verse 9, he's forgotten what Christ has done for him. How often do we remember Jesus? A large part of the Christian life, brothers and sisters, is remembering a few basic things about Jesus and ourselves. We do not outgrow our need to hear the gospel over and over again because we forget it. And this is one major part of church. Remembering what Christ has done for us. We remember the gospel that has saved us. We must remember that we have been purified, that we have a purpose, and that we have power to grow in Christ. We have been purified from our sins to become like Jesus by the power of God. These are simple things, but we often forget them. Peter wrote this letter so that his readers would remember things they already know. That's humiliating, folks. Okay? We think, you know, I read 2 Peter. I got it. I can move on. No, you need to hear it again. 2 Peter is preserved in our Bible so that we would not despise simply remembering the things we already know. 2 Peter is here so we would remember Jesus, our Savior. Take this time now to bow for silent prayer as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper.